So Jesus has just returned from Judah and he's going up north to Cana in Galilee. And we're reminded that this is the location of the first sign that John describes, the wedding where Jesus turns water into wine. We heard about it last week. But then the scene cuts to Capernaum, where a child lies sick, even on the verge of death. His father has run out of all the options, and time is running out as the illness takes a hold of the boy's life. But then comes news from Galilee. Jesus has arrived. Now, we don't exactly know what the royal official knows about Jesus, but it's enough to make him leave his home and travel on horseback or by foot 20 miles to beg Jesus to come and heal his son. The father's desperation is clear. He takes the risk of leaving his fragile son and comes to beg Jesus. He knows that Jesus has the power to save his son and he won't give up. And then back in Capernaum comes the miracle. The first thing that surprises us, that springs out of this encounter with Jesus, is that someone on the verge of death, dying, is restored to health. Verse 52, the fever left him. What a healing. And we hear about Jesus healing people all the time. We read through the Gospels like it's just, oh yeah, that always happens. Jesus always heals somebody. But somebody who was dying stopped being in the state of dying and was restored to full health because of Jesus. Imagine that scene at Capernaum. The slaves and family are rushing around, doing all they can to soothe the child. And suddenly, the fever leaves him. Last Sunday, we learned about Jesus bringing joy through the first sign in John's Gospel. He turned water into wine and shame into joy. And today, we see another sign, and this time, Jesus brings life. He turns illness into life, into health. As the story unfolds, we realize, just like the royal official realizes when he's met by his slaves, that Jesus has power over matters of life and death. From 20 miles away, without seeing the child or laying hands on him, Jesus has the power to save him. He knows the situation and he declares life over the child. He says, "Your son lives." Jesus has authority over the events on earth to the extent that he has power over life and death. At his word, miracles take place. By working out the exact time that his son got better, the royal official knows that Jesus isn't just a prophet. He doesn't simply know what will happen. He influences it. Jesus brings life. And Jesus doesn't only restore life, turning illness into health. The Bible talks about Jesus' miracles as signs and wonders. And as we go through this series, we're discovering that these signs are actually pointing to something else. To the greatest sign, the greatest miracle, Jesus' death and resurrection. Through his sacrifice on the cross and conquering of death, we stand as children of the living God who gives life eternal. Jesus turns death into life. And the rest of this chapter, the bit before our passage today, points us in the same direction. John describes when Jesus met a Samaritan woman at the well and explained to her that there was life-giving water that would satisfy her deepest thirsts available to her. Jesus brings life. Our first chance to respond is going to happen now. In your pews, you should find some flower-shaped pieces of paper. And I'd love us to spend a couple of minutes thinking about how God is bringing life to us today. It might be that we're thankful for the birth of a new baby. It might be that we're having conversations with friends where we're seeing God break in and bring transforming life. Maybe you've seen a recent baptism of a friend, or simply but powerfully, you're thankful today for the gift of eternal life. Whatever it is, write it or draw it on your flower, and then one person per pew, the children might like to do this, they're already getting going here, would maybe bring it to the front, and we've got a tree here in which we're going to stick our thankful flowers. The band are going to play, and when Tom starts to sing, that's your cue to come forward. Thank you. Before we get going into our second section this morning, I'd like us to turn in our pews and talk to those next to us about who it is that we trust. Are there some people who we trust more than others? Are there some people who we trust with important things and some people we trust with less important things? Or do we actually find it very difficult to trust others and prefer to get the job done ourselves? We have a couple of minutes to chat, so off you go. Wonderful. Seems like there's a lot to talk about, which is perfect. We'll come back to those conversations in a moment or so. Going back to John 4, there's another thing that we notice in this passage, that Jesus seems very harsh with the royal official. He says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." He doesn't seem immediately to see the desperation of the father's situation. But actually, in fact, if we look at the whole picture, it does make sense. And we see that Jesus wants to avoid a crowd gathering to see the miracle take place. Everywhere Jesus goes throughout his life, he is followed by people, intrigued by what he's doing and what he's saying. However, their focus are the signs which he's performing. And hence his response, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe." There's something going on below the surface here. Jesus' compassion for the boy hasn't been diluted. The boy is healed, but in an unexpected way. If Jesus were to go down to Capernaum, a crowd would inevitably gather and follow to see what would happen. And there are a number of reasons why Jesus doesn't want this to happen and responds in the way that he does. He knows that the more a stir he creates, the more the religious elite are likely to make it difficult for him to share his message. So he says, "Go, your son lives." Imagine you're as desperate as the royal official was in that moment. You go to Jesus and all he says is, "Go." You've asked him to come down and break into the situation and intervene to heal your son, and he commands you to leave. But he does more than that. He also assures the royal official that his child lives. And then comes the act of faith from the official. He's shown that he cares about his son and that he isn't bothered about seeing the sign for its own sake. He took Jesus at his word and departed. That's what it says. He took Jesus at his word. He didn't see the sign take place, but he trusted Jesus and he left straight away. There was no crowd, no fuss, no scene, but the believer was blessed. The sign-seeking crowd were disappointed, but the believer is blessed. There's a clear difference here between those who are sign-focused and those who are faith-focused. We have the privilege sometimes of seeing signs, of seeing God break into our world. But if we remain as sign seekers, we don't progress in our faith. Now, there's always something exciting about a sign and supernatural intervention from heaven on earth. But if signs are our focus, then we remain in the crowd as an onlooker. Jesus invites us to something much deeper, more challenging, but so much more rewarding. He invites us to a personal relationship based on trust. Jesus' miracles are signposts pointing us in the direction of Jesus, not pointing to themselves. Their purpose is for people to believe. As I mentioned a moment ago, the passage before our today's passage is about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. And at the end, in verses 41 to 2, it says, "Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world.'" And at the end of today's passage, we read that the royal official and his whole household believed. The purpose of signs is for people to believe and be pointed to Jesus. Trust or faith is something which has layers. But I know somebody better at explaining this than I am, so we're going to hear from him now. And children might want to watch the screen as well. If you haven't seen Shrek, you should see Shrek. So we see that faith also has layers. We see this in the story, in the way in which the royal official goes through this passage. At first, he believes that Jesus has the power to heal his son, so he makes the journey. Then he meets Jesus and takes him at his word. He goes from desperate belief to a level of faith which with which he can accept Jesus' word and act. The word that's used here in the Greek to mean believe means to have enough confidence in to act. And that's what happens to the royal official. He has enough confidence that he leaves. He probably wasn't completely certain at that moment what would await him at home, but he does it anyway. And then he sees the result of Jesus' word. He sees his son is healed. It says he and his whole household believed. And you're thinking, well, he believed at the beginning and he believed in the middle, but he believed again. So there's layers going on here where he's trusting more and more in God. Our faith shouldn't be static. Instead, Jesus seeks to challenge us and so that our trust deepens and we learn to trust him more and more and more every day. How are we going to do this? Not by seeking signs, but by focusing on Jesus, on who he is, and on his trustworthy word, on the Bible. I wonder how far we trust God. Are we happy to trust him in the smaller things, in the day-to-day things, but scared to trust him in the bigger decisions? Or maybe we're more like the royal official. We can go to God when we're desperate, perhaps when he is our only option, our final straw, our last resort, but find it more difficult to offer ourselves to him in the rest of our lives. I know that I often find it easier to trust God when I'm at my most vulnerable, my most weak, and completely useless. When I'm aware of my own inability to act alone, I'm relatively happy to lean on God and trust him. But Jesus invites us to rely on him every day. Paul tells us to pray about everything, and Jesus talks about himself being our daily bread. How different would our lives look if Jesus was the person that we went to first? Every time. Do we take opportunities when we are faced with tough situations? Do we take those opportunities to practice trusting in God? I believe that we'll be blown away if we let God in and trust him. Thinking back to our conversations at the beginning, do we know how trustworthy Jesus is? Do we read about his faithfulness enough every day? And have we experienced it ourselves? As we sing our next song, I encourage us to refocus ourselves on Jesus, on his faithfulness. Please stand, and we're going to sing In Christ Alone. We're going to go into our third and final section of this part of the service, and we're going to look at what this encounter with Jesus can teach us about prayer. The royal official travels 20 miles to meet with Jesus. Through the desert, through the countryside, he travels 20 miles. All we need to do is call on his name. The dependence on Jesus is the same. The royal official asks Jesus to come down into a situation in need of his power, and we can do the same. We discover that Jesus is not limited by time and space. He has a totally different perspective on what is going on in our lives. His perspective is different, so his decisions are wiser. His ways of coming down and breaking in are greater than we could expect. I wonder how often we pray like this. Lord of heaven and of earth, God of power and of might, please come down tomorrow and sort out this and that and the other by making sure those people do that and I do this so that I don't look like a fool. And while you're at it, please can you do that? Do we pray like that sometimes? I know I do. But part of prayer is sharing stuff with God. He knows it all already, but he loves to listen and hear from us. But when we decide that we know how best God can intervene, we will only be confused and disappointed when he answers prayers in ways that are different but better than we might expect. And we'll fail to submit to his ways. Someone said to me the other week, God always answers prayers. But that doesn't mean he always says yes. No and not yet are perfectly legitimate answers coming from the Lord of all creation. Jesus has the big picture. He longs to break in, to bring life, to reveal his love, but he's gentle and he knows that we need to depend on him. His nature is not to burst in uninvited. God did come down to that place in Capernaum, through the power of the Holy Spirit to heal the boy, just not in the way that the royal official expected. Why did Jesus heal him? because of the royal official's faith. God still comes into our lives today, just not necessarily in the ways we will expect each time. All we need do is trust and have faith. And I say that as if it's easy, and obviously it is not. In Luke, the disciples grasped something of what we might be feeling today. They said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." And he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." That tiny, tiny little bit of faith we have can be multiplied by Jesus. It's when we say, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know that you can do something. Please come down." That's when he can take what we offer, simply our willingness to say, "Lord, your will be done," and transform the situation we face. So what do we do when we haven't seen Jesus visibly at work? We haven't seen signs and wonders recently. In my experience, this always coincides with times when I've not been stuck into God's word, I've not been spending enough time with him regularly, and not seeking to see things from his perspective. I haven't been asking him to come down, so he knows that I wouldn't be receptive if he did. It's helpful to look back at times when we can clearly see God coming through for us, to remember and use those times to encourage us. But if we rely on those signs to fuel our faith, we will struggle. Our focus will be in the wrong place, and we'll forget who it is we have a relationship with, who it is who gives us life, and the greatest sign which all the others point to, the cross, the sign which enables us to speak directly with Jesus and to build a relationship with him, a relationship of layers of faith. It doesn't matter how strong our faith is right now. Unlike an onion, there are always more layers to go, more ways in which God seeks our dependence so that he can be glorified. We are to live by faith and not by sight.